Once again, I thank God for this privilege to be able to share God's word with you. Now, before we begin, once again, let us look to God in prayer and ask God to bless us. Almighty God, our gracious Father, we are thankful for this opportunity once again that we can have to hear your word. Lord, help us, for we are often slow of hearing, and very often we do not have the ability to really bring forth your word in a manner that others can see the full beauty of it. So, Father, this morning as we come before your presence, we pray for your Holy Spirit to work in our midst. Lord, help thy servant that I may bring forth your word unhindered to your people. Let the beauty of your word be seen clearly so that those who hear may embrace and rejoice. Father, I pray for those who hear your people this morning that you will also grant them a heart of understanding that they may receive your word with joy and rejoicing. So, Father, now cleanse us once again from our sins. Let nothing hinder us from receiving your blessing. We pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. How can a man be seen as guiltless before God? Ever since man had fallen into sin, this is the question that many people, conscious of their sins, have been asking their hearts through the ages. To a great extent, you can say that it is the strong desire to find an answer to this question that give birth to the many religions in the world. Everywhere, people are trying to do what they can to cleanse themselves from sin so that they will not be condemned by God when they stand before Him one day. Some will live their lives by following a set of teachings and principles. Others will offer stipulated sacrifices with the hope that these sacrifices can appease the anger of God towards their sins. But how do they know that whatever they are doing can be accepted by this holy God? And how can they be so sure that all these things will be able to make them guiltless before Him? In the first place, how can they even know that they are able to come before God with all their sins? No one knows the right answer, and no one has the right answer. The world has been groping in darkness through the ages, but ironically, the answer has been there all the while. You see, in Genesis chapter 3, immediately after the fall of man, God declared that salvation would one day come through a Messiah. This Messiah, God says, will defeat our arch enemy, Satan. He will cleanse us from our sins, and He will redeem us from the evil clutches of the evil one, so that we may escape the judgment of God. And a Jewish way of worship in the Old Testament was meant to point people to this truth. Yes, this was the real purpose of the Levitical system of worship in the Old Testament. The establishment of the Levitical priesthood, together with all the religious ceremonies as stated in the Law of Moses, they were never meant to be a means of salvation for the Jews. Rather, they were meant to teach God's people in the Old Testament various lessons about salvation, to point them to the one who will one day redeem them from their sins. The animal sacrifices, for example, were meant to teach them that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. So the Messiah would one day shed his blood for their sins. And the Levitical priesthood was meant to teach them that sinners require someone to stand between them and God, to act as a mediator. And one day, the perfect mediator would come. Now, of course, with the coming of Christ, this entire Levitical system of worship, together with the Levitical priesthood, should have phased out because it has served its purpose. This was only to be expected because the shadow must retreat before the presence of reality. Christ is our high priest. Not according to the Levitical system, the Levitical priesthood, but according to the priesthood, according to the order of Melchizedek. Christ stands between God and his people, having offered up himself as the perfect sacrifice to redeem them from their sins. And the Jews who understood this truth in the days of the early church, they readily embraced Christ as their Savior. And for a period of time, they did rejoice in this salvation brought to them through faith in Christ. But unfortunately, intense and persistent persecution from fellow unbelieving Jews gradually wore off the joy that they had. And so eventually some of them were tempted to return back to the old ways. And because of this reason, the writer to the Hebrews had to point out to them why believing in Christ was far superior to the old Levitical system of worship. And this morning we want to continue with another three reasons why believing in Christ is far superior. And the first reason has to do with the way Christ was appointed as our priest. You see, in the Old Testament, under the Levitical system, the office of priest was inherited within the tribe of Levi. In other words, in those days, all male Levites, when they reached a certain age, would take up the office of priest by default, and they would serve in the temple or the tabernacle. But this was not the case with Jesus. The writer of Hebrews pointed this out in verse 20 and verse 21. He says, "And inasmuch as not without an oath he was made priest. For those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath by him, that is God, that said unto him, The Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Take note. The emphasis here is not that Jesus was made a priest while God made his oath. No, the oath itself was the very essence of what was done. In other words, Jesus was specially chosen by God and called to be priest after the order of Melchizedek. And this arrangement was permanent. God declares he will not repent, he will not change his mind. Because this was what he has always intended to be in the first place. God has always intended for Christ to eventually replace the entire Levitical system of worship. God has always intended for Jesus and Jesus alone to become the surety of a better testament. Now, with regard to this phrase, surety of a better testament, what does it all mean? Firstly, this better testament here mentioned in verse 22 refers to the covenant that God has established with his people in the New Testament, with us through Christ, in contrast to the covenant that God made with Israel at Mount Sinai during the Old Testament era. So in what way is this New Testament covenant better than the Old Testament covenant? Well, in many ways. Let me just bring out three examples. Firstly, if you consider the nature of the Old Testament covenant, you'll notice that it really provides no real way of salvation, because it demands that we must keep the laws of God perfectly at all times, not just outwardly, but inwardly in our hearts in order to be saved. And Paul points out, the Apostle Paul points out, that this is impossible to attain, because after the fall, no one can keep the laws of God perfectly as required. The Jews in the days of Jesus, they thought they had kept the law. You remember this young man who came to the Lord Jesus? And when he asked, "What shall I do to be saved?" And Jesus said, "Kept the law." And this young man replied, "All this I have kept from my youth." It is not that he has kept the law perfectly, but rather he has misunderstood the nature and the demands of the law. He has kept the law outwardly, but not inwardly. So yes, as Paul says here, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. It is clear that no one can keep the laws of God perfectly at all times, outwardly and inwardly. In contrast, this New Testament covenant offers an attainable way of salvation because it declares that we can be truly saved by grace through faith in Christ. Secondly, why is the Old Testament covenant worse off compared to the New Testament covenant? Because the Old Testament covenant essentially tells you or tell God's people how they should live to please God, but it does not provide them with the strength to do so. You will notice that. In contrast, the New Testament covenant, the covenant that God makes with his people, provides us with a means to please God in our life, because God will grant us a new heart that enables us to love God sincerely and to do his will willingly. God says, concerning what he will do in this new covenant, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, the Holy Spirit, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgment and do them. So this is the second reason why the New Testament covenant is better. And thirdly, you will notice that the Old Testament covenant keeps man at a distance from God because it emphasizes on the holiness of God and the sinfulness of men. We see this when the people came before God at Mount Sinai, if you remember. A boundary was drawn at the mountain, and the people were told to maintain their distance from God. Do not come near. And the same thing we see in the layout of the temple. There is this Holy of Holies whereby the people were not allowed to enter. Even the high priest could only enter in once a year. In contrast, under the New Testament, under the New Testament covenant, Christ has opened the way for us. And today we are all encouraged to come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may find grace to help in our time of need. Yes, the New Testament covenant is far better than the Old Testament covenant. Now here I only pointed out three ways in which it is superior to the old. But I believe more will be said later on as we come to chapter 8. I leave that to the other speakers. But at this point, someone may say, well, Pastor Calvin, yes, it is indeed true that the New Testament covenant is better than the Old Testament covenant. But how can we be sure that the blessings promised in the New Testament covenant will truly come to pass? How can we be sure that our sins are truly forgiven? How can we be sure that we will be saved? You know, this is a legitimate question. Why? Because, you know, we are weak. No matter how strong our resolve may be to cling on to Christ, it is a fact that we often fail Christ, right? We often crumble in the face of temptation, just like Peter in his moment of testing. So, how can we be sure that this new covenant will hold, that it will not be broken because of our faults? And this is where Jesus comes in. We see in verse 22 earlier on that Jesus has become the surety of a better testament. Or to rephrase it, a guarantee of a better covenant. Yes, Jesus is the guarantee of a better covenant. Now, what are this surety or this guarantee? What does it mean? Well, the word surety or guarantee, it describes a person. It describes a person who acts as an assurance by pledging his property or his wealth or his name when two persons make a contract or an agreement, perhaps over a business transaction or a loan. The person who acts as an assurance, the guarantee, he is supposed to ensure that both sides honor the agreement. And he is responsible if one side does not honor the terms of the contract. Now, in the case of the New Testament covenant, God has made an agreement with sinful men like you and me. God has made an agreement with us to forgive us of our sins, to grant us salvation on account of our faith in Christ. Now, is Jesus the guarantee or the surety for God? Of course not. Jesus is not the guarantee for God because God does not need a guarantee. God is the faithful God. He keeps promises for 1,000 generations. God will never break the terms of this covenant. But what about us? What about you? What about me? The terms of the covenant requires us to always acknowledge Jesus by faith as our Lord and our Savior, right? But will our faith in Christ always remain firm and unchanging? Do we always acknowledge Jesus as the Lord of our lives? No, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, this morning, if we are truly honest with ourselves, we have to acknowledge that very often our faith in Christ is really weak. Very often, we do not trust God as we should. We do not believe in the promises of Jesus as we should. And very often, though we acknowledge Jesus as our Lord, there are times whereby we usurp His authority and we take over as the Lord of our own lives. This is a fact. We are weak. In other words, unlike our faithful God who keeps to the terms of the contract or the covenant, we often violate the terms of the covenant. So how can we be sure that this new covenant, this New Testament covenant will hold? This is where Jesus steps in as the guarantee of the covenant, the surety of a better testament. You see, when justice demands that we must be punished for our sins and failures, Jesus stands before the Father and presents Himself to Him as our representative. Jesus points to His completed work of atonement on the cross for our sins, past, present, and future, to satisfy the demands of justice. And Jesus stands before the Father and He points to His perfect obedience and this robe of righteousness which He has now imputed to everyone who has believed in the Lord Jesus by faith. And when He does so, He guarantees our salvation. He makes sure that all the promises of the New Testament covenant will be fulfilled upon us. Our sins, though many there may be, though we are full of weaknesses, are all forgiven through Christ, the guarantee of our covenant. Thank God for Jesus. Thank God for Jesus. The surety of a better testament. The guarantee of a better covenant. So this is the first reason why the Jewish believers mentioned in the book of Hebrews, they should not return to the Old Testament covenant, because for them to do so would be to choose the inferior over the superior. This is the first reason. Now moving on. The second reason why faith in Christ is superior to the Levitical system or the priesthood is because the priesthood of Jesus is permanent. The writer to the Hebrews pointed this out in verse 23 and 24. He says, "And they means the priests under the Old Testament system, and they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continued ever, had an unchangeable priesthood." In other words, every priest under the old Levitical system was eventually overcome by death, right? That is why there's a long list of high priests. And a new priest, whenever a priest died, you know, a new priest must be would require to take over his work and continue the work. In contrast, Jesus continues as our high priest under the new covenant without ceasing, because he has already overcome death. Jesus has overcome death. And because of this reason, Jesus is able to secure our salvation through his intercession for us. Now, speaking of intercession, I'm sure you're aware how important it is to you. Now, when we're going through difficult times, when our faith in God begins to waver, when we struggle against overwhelming odds in our life and we become discouraged and fearful, you know, the prayer support, the intercession of the brethren for us is so important because it grants us the strength to press on. But you know, the support is not always there for us. You know, through the years in Life Church, I've known many dear brothers and sisters in Christ who once supported me in prayer. Whenever I was going through a rough patch, I could just message them and I asked them to pray for me, and they would pray for me. In fact, I once knew of this old lady. When I visited her, she said to me, she said, "Pastor Kelvin," oh no, no, not Pastor Kelvin, "Preacher Kelvin," at the time I was not ordained yet. He said, "Preacher Kelvin, I pray for you every day." And when I heard that, I was very encouraged because I need that prayer support, that intercession from her. But you know, she passed away. All the people that I know who have been supporting me in prayer, they have passed away, one by one. And it saddens me. It grieves me. But having said that, I draw strength from the fact that while the prayers of my brethren, the intercession of my brethren, will not always continue, that they were always terminated by death after a time, there is one person who never ceased to pray for me because he lived forevermore. Jesus, my high priest. Jesus has been praying for me since the day I was born and will continue to pray for me till the day when I see him face to face. When my faith wavers, he prays to the Father, "Father, strengthen his faith." When I'm discouraged, he prays to the Father, "Father, help him to remember your precious promises." When I stray from the path of light, he prays to the Father, "Father, bring him back to the right path." Let me ask you, is the prayer support of Jesus effective? Is the intercession of Jesus for me effective? Will the prayers of Jesus for me be answered by the Father? Of course! The Father will grant whatever Jesus asks because Jesus understands the will of the Father and asks according to his will. This is the reason why my salvation is secured. Not because my faith is strong. Not because I cling on to Christ with superhuman strength. But because Jesus keeps praying for me before the Father. Yes, my salvation is secured. And so is your salvation. Your salvation is secured because Jesus is praying for you ceaselessly as your high priest. And it is because of his work of intercession before the Father that Jesus, as we see here, Jesus is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. This is the strength behind that phrase, "once saved, always saved." You know, we always utter this statement, "once saved, always saved." Do you know where the strength of this phrase comes from? From the intercession of Jesus. Jesus is always praying for you, supporting you from behind. Because of this reason, how can the Jewish believers in the days of Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews, how could they forsake Christ and return back to the Levitical system of worship? It is foolishness. The writer says, finally, we come to the third reason why faith in Christ is superior to the Levitical system of worship. Jesus only sacrificed for us once. You know, the writer of Hebrews says in verse 26 to 27, he says, "For such an high priest becomes us, became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself." The main point is this, that I want you to take note, is this, that the high priest under the old Levitical system had to repeatedly offer sacrifices for their own sins and for the sins of God's people. Whereas Jesus, as our high priest under the New Testament covenant, had only to do it once, and our sin problem is forever dealt with. Why is there this big difference? It is simple. As I mentioned earlier on, the sacrifices offered by the priest under the Old Testament Levitical system were only partially effective and only for a limited time. It was never really meant to solve the sins of God's people completely. If I may use an illustration, the Old Testament way of worship is like using a bandage to temporarily stop the bleeding from an open wound. It was never meant to cure the wound, just to stop the bleeding. In contrast, Jesus, our new high priest, is different. He is, as verse 26 says, holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than heaven. Because of this reason, when Jesus offered up himself as the perfect sacrifice for our sake, resolve our sin problem once and for all. In other words, Jesus did not need to keep going to the cross again and again just to cleanse us from our sins. When he declared on the cross, "It is finished," remember? When Jesus hung on the cross, at the end he said what? "It is finished." You know, some people who don't understand what Jesus meant, when they translate it into Mandarin, they say, "Wan la, wan tan la." That's it. It's game over. That's not what Jesus meant. When Jesus said, "It is finished," it is completed. Finally, Jesus has secured God's forgiveness for our sins. 成了, 成功了. It is a success. All our sins, past, present, and future, have been forgiven when he died on the cross for us. Now, practically speaking, what does it mean to us? You know, after all, as God's children, we still continue to sin against God, right? Right? We still continue to sin against God because of the weaknesses of our flesh. So practically speaking, when Jesus has forgiven our sins, past, present, future, what does it mean? Well, Jesus gives us the answer in John chapter 13, verse 10. He says, "He that is washed needeth not to save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all." What he means is this, that if you have truly believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are washed, you are bathed. In other words, you have been cleansed from your sins, past, present, future. In other words, you do not need to face the judgment of God again, because Christ has borne the punishment for you on the cross when he died for you. When you sin after you have believed, your sins does not affect your relationship with God, but it affects your fellowship with God. You understand the difference? It does not affect your relationship with God because you are now a child of God and God is your Father. This relationship will not change from henceforth, but it affects your fellowship with God because you have offended God with your sin. So in order to restore your fellowship with God, when you have sinned, you should confess your sins and repent. As John says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, this is what the writer of Hebrews says to the Jewish Christians in those days. How did they respond to his word? Did they repent? Did they continue to cling on to Christ? We do not know. As far as I know, there is no historical record to tell us what happened to this group of readers, how they responded to his word. But what about you? How do you respond to the preaching of God's word today? Perhaps today, or today you're going through, or this period of time, you're going through hard times as well. Perhaps you're going through very difficult times and you're thinking, you know, should I go back to my old ways? You know, in the Chinese service, sometimes I will encounter people like that. They were worshipping their idols and everything seems okay, and then they believe in Christ, and after that they start to encounter a lot of problems in life. And so they start to think for themselves, should I go back to my old ways? Dear friends, is there someone in our midst today that is like this? You're thinking of going back to your old ways because of all the troubles and the struggles that you're facing. Why should you go back to your old ways when Christ is so superior? To give up Christ is like giving up fine gold for a piece of worthless rock by the roadside. Christ is far more precious to you than what the world can offer us. Yes, you are going through difficult times during this period, and God has a reason for it. But make no mistake, whatever troubles that you're going through, one day it will come to an end. It will not continue forever. So today, if you're going through difficult times, let me encourage you once again. Cling on to Christ. Never let go. For with Christ, we are able to overcome the most difficult trial. So, dear friends, this morning, I encourage you, cling on to Christ. He is more precious than what the world can offer to you. Let us pray. Almighty God, our gracious Father, I thank you this morning. Once again, you have reminded us that, Lord, you are so precious to us. You are that great high priest who is able to save us to the uttermost. You are that great high priest who intercedes for us daily without ceasing. And you are the great high priest whom God has appointed to watch over us. Lord, help us to cling to Christ by faith, no matter how difficult our situation may be. For we know that whatever troubles that we have, they will one day come to an end, and your grace will surely see us through. So, Father, strengthen us for those, especially those who are going through difficult times. May you help them. We pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen.